Let's turn to 1 Corinthians now in chapter 6. And this is where we are now in the scriptures. And as usual, the Lord is so good to give us scriptures. We just go through the Bible that applies to what's going on. And so these scriptures, I don't know if I could have picked better scriptures for talking about mom today, Mother's Day, because we're going to be talking about counseling, and we're going to see about how God uses different ones in the body of Christ to help others with arbitrations, with counselings, with togethernesses that way. And who is better than that than mom, I ask you? You know, when you have a deep, hard question, what do? We run home to mom. We go see grandma. And we just talk it out and talk it through. And my mom was such a talker to me. I mean, she would sit me down and say, "Now, Mark Edward," and she would let me know about things and just talk and talk. And she believed in that. She believed, you know, when you're having some difficulties with a child or a child is insecure or whatever, just talk, just keep talking, she would say, just keep talking. And praise the Lord, you know, that's just a wonderful thing. And I remember that about mom. And of course my grandmother Nano, who's also in heaven with my mom. And what a blessing to think about her, because man, Nan, I just said, we got to go ask Nan. Hey, I don't know what's going on here, but let's go ask Nan. And that's what we would do. We would go ask Nan and wait to hear what she had to say. For we knew that great wisdom came from her. Well, anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's get into the scriptures and see where we are in the scriptures today. So First Corinthians in chapter 6. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, let's look at that one verse to review. The Apostle Paul is telling the church that we really need to be mindful to be watching out for our brothers and sisters in the fellowship. And let's go ahead and take a look at verse 12. It says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" You know, those outside the church, you know, we leave in the Lord's hands and we just let him be the judge and so forth. And then it says in the second part of verse 12, "Do not you judge them that are within." And the word judge isn't in the sense of judge not lest you be judged in a very negative, harsh way. But it's more along the lines of, as we looked at last time, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where it said that if you see a brother in a fault, what do you do? Well, you seek to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or humility. And so that's the idea, that's the spirit of the thing. Now, with that in mind of what we saw last week, and we saw the church discipline of one brother that was in sin and how he repented in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and they're to receive such a one that he not be overcome in overmuch sorrow, and that he show him love and acceptance and forgiveness. These are things are all from God. Restoration is what God's into. And so now in the spirit of that, let's look at chapter 6 and verse 1. And so it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law?" And this Greek word for law actually can be really better translated and actually means literally lawsuit, to sue a brother. You take him to court and sue him. But dare you do that? No, before the unjust and not before the saints. You'd rather work it out among the believers in the church instead. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" And so having the mind of Christ, having that blessing of saying, if any lack wisdom, let them ask and God will give it liberally. The Apostle Paul is encouraging us to work things out among each other instead of going to court and suing somebody. And so that's what the exhortation is that we'll have here in the first 8 verses of chapter 6. But in this exhortation, we learn some really, really exciting things. And we've talked about these things in recent weeks, but here we are at the scripture where it says in verse 2, the first part, "Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world?" Now we have lots of scriptures on this, Old and New Testament. And I just want to quote to you some of them, and we won't turn to these, but I'll just quote them to you. There's so many. But let's take a look, go ahead and quote to you Matthew 19:28. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, where Jesus says this, "Verily I say unto you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones," speaking to the 12 apostles, minus Judas plus Paul, "judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we see this promise by Jesus to the disciples, the 12, that they would actually sit on thrones, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now also, Jesus gives a more general verse about this kind of thing in Revelation 3:21, where he says, "To him who overcomes," and we overcome through faith, "will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." And in the book of Revelation, through as you get to the end of Revelation, chapter 20, we're told that we will rule and reign with Christ upon the earth for 1,000 years. And the scripture talks about how if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And so the Lord is going to use the body of Christ to administrate his kingdom here upon the earth. And so we have another scripture from the Old Testament I'd like to quote to you. Daniel chapter 7, verse 22 says that when the Ancient of Days comes, when the Ancient of Days comes, judgment will be given to the saints of the Most High. So there it is in the Old Testament. Judgment shall be given to the saints of the Most High, and the time will come that the saints shall possess the kingdom. As we think also of a scripture we had a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about this a little bit, is from Revelation 2:26. It says that he that overcomes shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. Rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, I had a question last night as somebody came up and said, "Okay, when Jesus comes, if everybody's perfect, how come we're going to have to rule with a rod of iron, and Jesus also ruling with a rod of iron, the nations?" Well, we have to remember this. There's going to be a lot of people born on the earth in the period of 1,000 years when we're ruling and reigning with Christ. And Christ is going to keep things in line in and through you and I. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a short season to tell his lie, so that those that have been born during that time can have the same choice you and I had. Because God does not make puppets. He makes people that make decisions for him. And sadly to say, a great multitude of people will decide to go with Satan at the end of those 1,000 years. So you can see that they need administration. They need watching under the careful eye of the Savior, using us who have already made our decision to administrate that kingdom. For even at the end, a great multitude will follow Satan, and that is when the Lord Jesus will go ahead and smite them with the sword that comes out of his mouth, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the beast are, and the torment will rise forever and ever. And so all people have to make a choice. Every single one has to make a choice, because the Lord will not force loving him upon us. We make that choice ourselves. And so we will help the Lord administrate that kingdom for 1,000 years. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 3. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Whoa! How much more things that pertain to this life? And so the exhortation is still talking about things that pertain to this life, but with this in mind, that we shall also judge angels. Now, this word judge in the Greek is rule or govern. We will rule or govern the angels. Makes all the sense in the world when you read about the ministry of angels in the scriptures. And let's do that, and let's turn to this one. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's look at verse 13 first. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 is comparing angels to Jesus. And in verse 13, it says, "To which of the angels did the Lord say this at any time? Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." He didn't say that to any angel. He said that to Jesus, his son. And so in verse 14, it says this, "Are they not all ministering or serving spirits?" They are serving spirits sent forth to serve or to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And so what do angels do? They come and minister to you. We know that after the temptations of Jesus, it says that the angels came and ministered unto him. And I really believe that after temptation, we go through a time of trial and temptation. Praise God, I really believe the Lord sends the angels to minister to you afterwards, to comfort you, to lift you up. You've just been through a hairy time. And so that's what the angels do. They're sent forth as God's hands. They bear you. They bear us up in their hands, the Bible says, lest we even dash our foot against a stone. So we all have guardian angels. Now, they are servants to us. That's their ministry, is to serve us. Now, doesn't it make all the sense in the world that when we get to the heavenlies and we're perfect in every way, because when we see Jesus, we're going to be just like him, to go ahead and rule over them or govern them, as the Apostle Paul is telling us in this scripture. It's almost too bizarre to believe, and yet it's very, very strongly taught to us, and it is a blessing to know about that. So with that in mind then, the Apostle Paul now wants to, in the power of the Spirit, minister to us that we really should be open to judge the smallest matters in the church, and to also have much wisdom concerning the things that pertain to this life. Let's look at verse 4. "If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." In other words, anybody that has the Spirit of God and is walking in the Spirit and has and allowing God to give them discernment and judgment is able to go ahead and make some good decisions about what's going on, and to be helpful with someone that has a fault or is in trouble or needs to have arbitration. You know, it's there. And Paul's making this point. We're heading towards judging the world. We're heading towards governing and ruling angels. Let's take care of the church while we're here on the earth with the anointing that God would give, with the mind of Christ, and moving in the Spirit of God. And so there is the exhortation. Now, let's look at verse 4, because you're going to have different translations on this verse. And this is one of the harder verses in the Bible to translate. And so you're going to have all kinds of different things said in your modern translations. But it all ends up to be the same thing. And I want to read one Bible commentator on this, because I like this definition of this verse so much. So I'm going to read it to you. "The most legally untrained believers who know the Word of God and are obedient to the Spirit are far more competent to settle disagreements between believers than the most experienced unbeliever who is void of God's truth and Spirit." Aren't we told in Psalm 1, "Blessed is he that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." And so, oh man, we really want to go to the Lord first, and to God's people, to receive arbitration, to receive what God wants to do. I had one brother tell me last week that his lawyers costed him $325 an hour. I mean, that just gives me the creeps just to think about it. I mean, how expensive is that? And, you know, Christian brothers and sisters are free. And we have this free beauty that comes from Jesus in each one of us to help one another with these things. Now, if you've got, if you're dealing with a non-believer, or if you're dealing with somebody that's not going to listen to God, somebody that doesn't like God, somebody that's running from God, then it's a whole different story. But here in these scriptures, we're talking about believers with believers. Let's not go to court. Let's settle it in the church. With that said then, let's go on to just the higher part of this, these scriptures. Let's read verses 5 through 8 and then go on to that. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. There's got to be somebody that can give good judgments in your church who's leaning on Jesus. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brothers. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? But no, you do wrong, and you defraud, and that your brothers, by taking them to court. You know, the idea that the Lord Jesus would rather have us be wronged than to drag somebody into court that's a believer, a brother in Jesus. Didn't Jesus say when somebody smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the left? Did he not say if somebody sues you for your coat, give him your cloak also? Now, these are concepts that people don't like, because then there's no revenge factor and there's no getting your due and all those things. But the thing is this is what Jesus said, and I'm just the messenger passing on what the Lord said. And so it really is better to just suffer the wrong and be defrauded than to drag somebody into court. Being a pastor for 30 years now, you know, I've seen a lot of situations. And you know, the most successful have been those that have just turned it over to God and just said, Lord, protect me. Watch out for me. Lord, I am not going to enter into the strife and the battle of this thing. And I'm not going to let my life be ruined over something to carry a bitterness the rest of my life. I want to stay a 7-year-old kid on Tom Sawyer's Island spiritually. I want to stay childlike before the Lord. I want to walk with him and look to him. And when we look to people or get involved in strife with people and let it hang on and stuff, it just ruin you. I remember there was this man that came to a preacher, and this is a true story. This is a real counseling situation. He said, you know what? I am so bitter at my wife because she has taken me to the cleaners, and I have to give her $100 a week. And I am bitter, and I don't know how to get rid of it. Pastor, I don't know how to do it. And his counsel to her was, to him, give her more than is required by the court. What? Yeah. You know, if somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. And he started doing that, to write her a check each week for $103, $104 instead of just $100. And God healed him through that act. The bitterness was relieved. You became a man of peace again. You know what? Having peace in your life is worth more than all of the wrongs that you might have to wrestle with. And you know, you see these guys on TV. I remember seeing a celebrity suit, you know, just on the news, you know, that somebody's being sued for whatever. And you could just see the weight of it on these celebrities, you know, with all the paparazzi or whoever they are trying to get the interviews, the weight and the bitterness and the tight lips. And how long is that going to go on? For years, sometimes years. And so you just got to get it into the Lord's hands. Only God can bring the peace. And so just the exhortation with that. Now, let's go ahead and get then to some real positive thoughts about this section of Scripture. We've been kind of in the hard part so far. But here you go. And this brings on Mother's Day in a wonderful way. God wants us to be a multitude of counselors. Now, there's a proverb that says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is safety. That's a proverb. We can be safe in the Lord. Just hobnobbing, rubbing shoulders with the sweet, adorable, wonderful multitude of counselors in the body of Christ. And that is a blessed thing. Now, this is perfect for Mother's Day, of course, as I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, because who but Mom is the worthiest of all counselors? I mean, I don't think anybody would disagree with that. Moms face problems, decisions every single day. You got Rufus and Doofus, you know, the two kids. And, you know, I shouldn't speak negatively about children. I love children. I'm so blessed. I don't know how many of you knew, but Jennifer is going to have another baby. Jennifer right here in the front row. And so that'll make 10 grandchildren for me. I mean, you can't bless Sherry and I any more than that, you know, and it is wonderful. Well, anyway, so moms have to deal with problems with their kids every single day. And what do you do with the spats? Who's on first? Who did it? Whose fault is it? What do you say? What do you do? And then with the problems that arise as kids grow and grow and grow, and they have different kinds of problems and confusing problems and difficult problems. But Mom is there. Mom is there. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, I saw a bumper sticker once that really bore witness, and I just laughed out loud when I saw it. I said, is that ever true? And I'm sure you're going to agree with it, that you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool Mom. Is that true? How many know that that is true? You just try to fool Mom, you're dead. There's no way. I can remember my own mother looking at me and going, Mark Edward, did you do that? And I mean, forget it. You know, it's over. Over. And so that's just the way it works. And so today we want to look at some scriptures about a wonderful mother in Israel. Her name is Deborah. And let's turn to Judges chapter 5 and verse 7. Judges chapter 5 and verse 7. Judges chapter 5 and verse 7. Joshua, Judges chapter 5 and verse 7. Now there was trouble in Israel. The inhabitants of the villages were ceasing because of enemies that had come in because of their idolatry and all kinds of things going on wrong. And it says in verse 7 of Judges chapter 5, the inhabitants of the villages ceased, they ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. She came in with her mothering skills, blessed of God. And you know, as we read the scriptures, we don't see that Deborah had any children. We see she had a husband, but we don't know that she had any physical children, but she had a lot of spiritual children. And may I say to you today that if you are a single young lady or older lady, that you just don't have any children, God wants to bring you spiritual children to be part of the multitude of counselors. And God wants to use you like he used Deborah. Deborah had a tremendous gift, and she became a mother in Israel to bless Israel and to bring Israel out of what was going on. And now let's take a look at Judges in chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, and we see actually the setup that Deborah had, that God used Deborah. It says here, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, which are cities where actually Samuel hung out in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And so now let's just picture this in your mind. Here we've got Deborah. She's found a lovely palm tree between Bethel and Ramah. And she's there under this palm tree. And Israel, when they needed arbitration, they needed to settle a dispute. They needed to hear from God. She was a prophetess, anointed of the Lord. And they would just come. They would come to her and ask her and wait on the Lord for the question to be answered through her. And so God is mightily anointing this sister to be a mother in Israel. With that, I'd like to say that you California moms, how many are California moms? Yeah, I guess we would probably have a lot raise their hands because we happen to live in California. And what is really, really prevalent in California as far as trees go? Palm trees. And where did Deborah sit? Underneath a palm tree. And so, I mean, look, you can just set yourself up under the palm tree in the backyard, put a hammock under there, get some iced tea, and have the kids line up one by one and come and just judge the little Israel guys, right? Of course, that's kind of a joke, but I thought that was a neat picture as I pictured Deborah under the palm tree. I remember when we flew back into California after being living in the East for a year. Thank God it was 18 degrees when we flew out of the East. 18 degrees. And flew into California, it was 80 degrees. And the first thing Sherry says was, "Oh, look at the palm trees." Yes. And so there it is, and that's what Deborah was under. Well, this beautiful ministry that she had as a mother in Israel. Now, I'd like to take you to Moses now, next, because with Moses, we actually see the largeness of the scope of the people that God wants involved in judgment or in counseling, the multitude of counselors. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. Now, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, came to see him, and Moses was in charge of 2.5 to 4 million people. The conservative estimate is 2.5 million people in the wilderness. And in verse 13 of chapter 18 of Exodus, it says, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning to evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you do to the people? Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand by you from morning to evening.'" It's kind of like a line at Disneyland in July. "And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God, and when they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them known, make known to them the statutes of God and his laws.'" So he stands there all day and all night with people coming to him with problems. Can you imagine the length of the line? And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "This thing that you do is not good. You will surely wear away, both you and this people with you." Them's wearing, well, I mean, you know how it is when you're in line at Disneyland, especially to get a little older. You know, how long is this going to go on? Well, here you got the people wearing away by standing in a long line. And you've got Moses wearing away and trying to keep his voice going to bring judgments and God's statutes to the people. "This thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it yourself alone." So the solution is what we're talking about today, the multitude of counselors. Verse 21, "You shall provide out of all the people, able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands." Now just try to kind of generally do some math in your head. We're talking about 2.5 million people. When you appoint a counselor over each thousand of 2.5 million people, That in itself is a multitude of counselors. But then it doesn't stop there. Let's read on. And rulers of hundreds. So somebody in charge under the guy that's in charge of 1,000, of each 100, a debt to make 1,000. So that's 10 more counselors under each one. But it doesn't stop there. Rulers of 50s. So then the people over the hundreds, they have rulers over the 50s. And it even goes down to rulers of 10s. For every 10 persons out of 2.5 million people, you've got a counselor. You have an arbitrator. You have somebody that's calling on the Lord for God's mind in any given situation. And so as you look at this, and it says, verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter shall they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for yourself, and that they shall bear the burden with you. Now, that's why we have assistant pastors in churches, and that's why the body of Christ God uses also, is that we are given pastors and teachers and evangelists and so forth in order to minister to the body, that the body of Christ might do the work of the ministry. We're all involved in the work together, and we are open together to what God will do in and through us as the multitude of counselors. And as you look at the bigger picture, we've looked at Deborah, the mother in Israel. We've looked at Moses and the administration that took place with all the multitude of counselors. And we look at 1 Corinthians 6, that you are going to judge the world and you are going to judge the angels. Can you see the picture? Can you see what God is doing? God is preparing you and I for the future. And he's doing it right now with every sinew, every muscle, every joint of the body of Christ, supplying the need for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ in love. And so we are to arbitrate. We are to get filled with the Spirit. We're to ask God for help, for a word from the living God for my brother or sister that's in trouble. And that's going to change. One day you can be the arbitrator, and the next day you need arbitration. Because we're human. But God, because he sent back the Holy Spirit, fills us all at different times in different ways to minister one to another. And so we look for those that God would bring to us for help, the spiritual children in a sense, for that time, that season, and also for our own children, our own grandchildren, to be ready to actually accept from the Lord the anointing of being part of the multitude of counselors that will help folks in their need. And we are being trained by God for the future in this respect. And that to me is so very exciting. Anything that comes our way here, we just keep looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do next? God, is there anybody that's there that I can help or reach out to? And Lord, whatever you've got for my life right here, I want to be trained, Lord. You train me. You conform me to your image every day. And Lord, I'm looking forward to that day when I'm going to help you. I'm going to be alongside you administrating the kingdom. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is a much bigger view, isn't it? Now, this is the Christian worldview is what it is. And it is amazing and it is wonderful. Okay, let's ask the question. What does our counseling or arbitration look like when we have the mind of Christ and we're moving in the Lord? Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Says this, Matthew 5, 7, Jesus speaking, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In everything we do, it always should be seasoned with grace. We should never, ever say, oh boy, I'm going to rule over angels and I'm going to be a tough dude. And right now I've got a counseling appointment with somebody, or somebody needs some help with some advice here, and I'm just going to blow them away with my wisdom. No. Back up. You need some work. Okay. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You have to go in with a merciful heart. You have to go in it with the heart of Jesus Christ. And that's why we need the mind of Christ. And God says we have the mind of Christ. As we call upon Him for wisdom, He gives wisdom. And we're not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. And this is a huge part of it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, a scripture that goes with that, Micah 6:8, and I'll just quote that one to you. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Number one, to do justly. Number two, to love mercy. Be crazy in love. Walk humbly with your God. Loving mercy. That's what Jesus is about. Now, I failed on this, and so I'm real expert on it, is that in marriage counseling, to go ahead and to listen to one side of the story, and then you're convinced that that husband that you're being told about is the Antichrist. I mean, this guy's unbelievable bad. And so because you love the person that's before you, and Sherry and I do a lot of marriage counseling, you're loving the person that's before you, and so you get mad with them. And you want to, you know, string the guy up. I mean, let's hang him up by the heels until he can't breathe, and then we'll get a little satisfaction. But is that merciful? No. Blessed are the sadistic, for they shall be sanitized, or whatever, I don't know. Anyway, that's not even a word. But, okay, so the thing that we need to do, and we do, and we try as much as we can, is we get both of them together, so we can get to see the larger picture, and then work on being merciful and teaching mercy, and that kind of thing. Let's look at the next verse that we want to look at, is verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What are we supposed to do? Make peace in any arbitration thing? Make peace as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And to bring that peace, whatever that means, and just letting the Lord minister and be a peacemaker and not a war maker. Yeah, you really should divorce him. You really should. No, that should never, ever come out of our mouths. We should say, you know, let's see what we can do here to work this out. You need to try your hardest here in the Lord. God hates divorce. That kind of thing. And in arbitration with money matters and so forth. And you know what Jesus said? Now, who better to judge a situation than Jesus? There was this guy that came to him and said, Master, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Now, you're probably alive long enough to know that inheritance can get ugly, right? I mean, so folks fight tooth and nail over inheritances, and sometimes even before the poor old thing is dead, they go in and take stuff. I mean, it's amazing what the world does with this kind of thing. You know how Jesus responded to that? He said, who made me a judge or ruler over you? Now, who more qualified to be a judge or a ruler than Jesus Christ? But he said, who made me a judge or ruler over you? You cannot serve God and money. And he rebuked them for their strife and their battle over money. That's what he did. He said, you need to back off on that and examine your own heart. And so sometimes God will give you that kind of exhortation. Bro, you're just too much into this. You got to back off. You got to show some mercy and live peaceably. Your relationship with your sister or your brother or those that are fighting over the inheritance is more important than the money. Let it go. Let it go. And so there it is. Anyway, and so we get this this exhortation. Let me quote to you James 3:17 and 18. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Without partiality, we can't take one side or the other. And without hypocrisy, being a hypocrite about it yourself and kind of maybe looking down on folks that are hurting. No, show mercy. Bring things that cause peace. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so we're always looking for restoration as we become part of the great multitude of counselors. Let's pray together and take communion. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your wisdom, your strength, your ability, Lord, all that you do in and through us. And Father, thank you, Father, for Deborah. What a great example of a mother in Israel. And Lord, thank you for Moses and his willingness as a great leader of yours to humble himself and to listen to his father-in-law, Jethro. And Lord, thank you for the picture through the whole Bible, beginning in the beginning to the end, of what you presented to us, Lord, that it is your will that we be available to receive a word from you for one another, to help in the time of need, and that, Lord, that we can depend upon you and godly counsel to see us through. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, make us like you, Lord. Make us like this, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. And Father, as we take communion now, we pray, Lord, that you would bless the bread and the cup, and that we would have pure, pure, wonderful fellowship, koinonia, with you, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to take communion. We'll have the men come forward. We're going to sing. Can I see you last service? Yes. Yeah. Two? Okay, my brother. There you go. Jerry? Okay. There you go, bro. Praise the Lord. That's good. All right. I'd like to share with you that if you're visiting from another church, and that happens sometimes on Mother's Day, feel free to take communion with us. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you know, we're looking at the larger church, right? So we can just feel free to take communion with us to remember the Lord. And so we want to pray now for the bread. And the way we take communion here is that you'll hold the bread until we're all served, and then we take it at the same time. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the bread. Lord, thank you, Father, for this communion time to fellowship with you. And Lord, be speaking to our hearts, Lord, about what you have for each one of our lives, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, and help us to be blessing you this time, Lord, remembering you, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him. It's a memorial to remember Jesus. So we take the bread in faith in Jesus' name.
remember who, but I forget. Jonathan, there you go.
We need two more.
Oh, you need two more? Okay. You take, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, we'll just better do that. Yeah. Great. I'm going to go to the microphone.
No.
Yeah, thank you.
Heavenly Father, we love you and worship you. And thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to the earth and going to the cross, shedding your blood so we'd have the opportunity. Come, your children. Bless this fruit of the vine. Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. The Lord has promised again and again eternal life. Let's say it together, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So we take the cup of his blood shed for us on that cross to make that verse possible, in Jesus' name. If you would like prayer for anything this day, prayer room's open for you. If you don't know Jesus yet, you know the Lord just wants to get to know you personally. We need to give him our sin, and he gives us his righteousness because of what he did on that cross. And so you can feel free to come on up to the prayer room. We have Bibles in there if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you, give you a great day. May you be so open to be one of the multitude of counselors that he has called to minister one to another. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.